And chapter 4, Genesis 4 and verse 1. We've been going through the book of Genesis in our evening services recently. And you'll remember last week we looked at the end of chapter 3, verses 8 to 24, where we're told of the consequences that followed the fall of man. And we learned that in light of those consequences, we need to look to the one who came to deliver us from them. We need to look, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we come to the familiar passage of Cain and Abel. So we're going to be looking at Genesis 4, verses 1 to 16. So let's give our attention as we read now God's most holy word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us as we consider it tonight. Well, you all remember the famous story of when King David had committed his sin, and as he was trying to cover it up, the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to come and to convict him of his sin. And when Nathan came to David, he didn't just come right out with telling David what he had done wrong, but he told David a story. And I'm sure you remember the story. There were two men in one city. There was the rich man, there was the poor man. And the rich man had a large number of flocks and herds, whereas the poor man did not. But when the rich man had some visitors come, he was not very hospitable, as we've heard of some others this evening, and so he wouldn't take any of his own animals to provide for his guests. So he went over to the poor man who had one ewe lamb, and he took it and prepared it for the traveler. And of course, upon hearing the story, David was outraged with this rich man as if he would never do such a thing. And so he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." But what was Nathan's response to those words? "David, you are the man. You are the man." David had failed to realize that this was not just a story about some other sinner. This was a story about himself, who was the sinner. And I bring that up this evening because we can be just like David when it comes to the story of Cain and Abel. We look at Cain and we think, "How could he do such a thing? This was his brother. I would never do such a thing." And yet we often miss out on the fact that we really are Cain in this story. We tend to identify with Abel, and that's fair, that's true, as believers, that makes sense. But really, we need to identify with Cain here because we too, we are the man. We are the man. But we don't have to live like the man. Because as we see this evening, like Abel, the righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was poured out so that we can be forgiven of our anger and so that we can learn to love others as God has loved us in His Son. And that's our main point tonight. We need to see that like Cain, we all have murderous hearts. But Jesus Christ poured out His righteous blood so that we can love our neighbor instead. That's the main point for us to see. Well, as you can look on the outline that I've given you this evening, the first point for us to consider is that your inner anger reveals that you have a murderous heart like Cain. And the same thing is true for me. So Moses begins the chapter for us by telling of the birth of Eve's first two sons. Remember, last week they were kicked out of the garden, and upon their expulsion, Eve initially gave birth to their son Cain. And the name Cain means acquired or gotten. And that's because, as she says here in verse 1, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And here she seems to be amazed by the fact that while she came from a man, remember she was the first woman, now a man has come from her. And what's interesting is that in that we see evidence of Eve's faith. That whether she believed Cain was the promised seed who would crush the head of the serpent or not, as we talked about last week, we don't know exactly if she was thinking Cain was the one. But by acknowledging that this firstborn son had come from the Lord, we do see her belief here in the faithfulness of God, that God was keeping the promise of Genesis 3:15. Right? And then we're told in verse 2 that Eve gave birth to another son, and this one she named Abel, meaning breath or nothing. In fact, the Hebrew word for Abel is the one that's used repeatedly throughout the book of Ecclesiastes for vanity. And while we're not told why she gave him that name, it was obviously prophetic of his life. His life was fleeting. He was here one minute, he was gone the next. Well, as Moses continues, a time came when these two sons were to present their sacrificial offerings before the Lord. And we see then in verse 3 that being a farmer, Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground to God. And then in verse 4, being a shepherd, Abel brought some of the flock, of his flock, to God. And just as a quick side note, notice here that Matthew assumes that this is normal. Right? Moses tells us, you're all looking at me like, Matthew, where did this come from? Moses assumes that this was normal. He doesn't tell us in the book of Genesis when exactly these sacrifices started to be offered, but here it's implied that this is a normal thing of what was going on. This is what sinners did. They brought their sacrifices to God. And of course, that's because God himself had started the process back in 3:22, when he clothed Adam and Eve with the tunics of skin, as we discussed last week. So having learned that from their parents, here's Cain and Abel, they're bringing their sacrifices to God. But there's a problem, isn't there? Because God accepts one of the sacrifices, but he doesn't accept the others. He only accepts Abel's, he rejects Cain's. And so the question then becomes, why is this? What is going on here? Well, it could be for a few different reasons. For one, it could be that Abel's offering was a blood sacrifice and Cain's offering was not. But as we see later in the Old Testament, we know that there were plenty of offerings that were acceptable to God that were not animal offerings. And so that can't be the issue. And so maybe it's because Abel brought the best that he had, but Cain did not bring the best that he had. As we see in verse 4, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, whereas it doesn't seem that Cain did such a thing with the harvest. But again, this doesn't seem to be the case because the first fruits, for instance, can only be offered at a certain point of the year, not all the time. And so there must be something more, and thankfully God gives us the answer actually later in the New Testament. And so if you look on the back of your outline, you'll see that I've given you Hebrews 11, verse 4, which answers the question for us. And here's the answer: by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? That was the issue. Right? You see, having learned of the promise of Genesis 3:15, Abel believed that God would send this deliverer who would save their lives. And that's why Abel was worshiping God with his offering. That's why he was accepted by the Lord. He was trusting in the Lord and in the Lord's provision of a Savior. But we're told Cain did not have this faith. Cain was not believing. He was just going through the motions. And while he wanted God to accept his offering, he apparently didn't want much of God for himself. And so the difference between the two is not the kind of offering, it's the attitude of the person giving the offering. And this is actually highlighted for us in the text, because notice in verses 4 and 5, it's not the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering. It's actually the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but rejected Cain and his offering. Right? The person is put first and separated from the offering, because it's the person, in particular the attitude and the faith or lack thereof of the person, that determined whether or not he was accepted. Abel had the faith, Cain did not, but Cain still wanted something from God. And Cain didn't get it. And so what did Cain do? He was rejected by the Lord, and he was angry. Right? Verse 5. But God did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. I was at a store recently where I was just trying to get something quickly, and I was on a time crunch, and the two people in front of me just kept talking to the clerk and talking to the clerk and asking questions to the clerk, and I found myself looking at my phone, checking the time, and all of a sudden my chest is getting tight, and I'm thinking, don't you have any idea what time it is, and there are people behind you, and I wonder, have you ever done the same? Maybe it's the traffic making you late. Maybe it's the kids not obeying. The truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we can be like Cain all the time, where we don't get what we want, whether in a big way or a small way, and so we become impatient. We get irritable. We get angry because we're just like Cain. And what does Jesus say about getting angry over not getting what we want? He says it's murder. We saw this in our series in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:21-26. And where does Jesus say such a murderous heart comes from? A murderous response comes from? It comes from our own sinful hearts. Matthew 15:19. So when we're angry for not getting what we want, it's revealed that we're just like Cain. We have murderous hearts. We are the man. But it's not just our inner anger that reveals this, because as we see secondly on the outline, our angry actions also reveal that we have a murderous heart like Cain. And so let's go back to the text now, and I want us to look at verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen?" It's very interesting. So upon becoming angry within for being rejected, notice here, God is very kind and patient with Cain. It's just like he was with Adam and Eve after they had eaten the forbidden fruit. God doesn't immediately rebuke Cain. God does nothing like that, but instead he gives Cain the opportunity to learn from his sin and to repent of it so that he can bring his offering again, but with faith this time, and so be accepted by the Lord. In fact, God even goes on to give Cain a warning that would help him do this. He says in verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and it's desirous for you, but you should rule over it." I saw a fascinating video a few years ago of a jaguar up on a riverbank, you know, quietly prowling. And you knew the jaguar was onto something, and the next thing you know, it jumps down the riverbank into the water and comes up with a crocodile, of all things, in its mouth. And you can think of a crocodile as a mighty creature. But here, the jaguar knew what to do. It was crouching silently, ready to get it. If the crocodile knew that it was there, certainly he wouldn't have got caught. But obviously he didn't. And that's what God is warning Cain of here. Like the jaguar, sin is crouching out the door, ready to consume him. And so if he continues in his anger, he's going to be like the crocodile. And he still won't be accepted by God. He still won't get what he wants. But if he takes heed to the warning, if he prepares himself for the attack and resists the temptation, then he'll do well. So God is gracious. He gives him the opportunity, invites him to repent and to try again. But what does Cain do? Cain doesn't repent. Cain doesn't come before God in faith. No, he allows his anger to fester as he completely disregards what the Lord had just said to him. And he continues in his anger. Alan Ross, a very helpful commentator on the book of Genesis, says, "Whereas Eve had to be talked into her sin by the serpent, it appears that Cain would not be talked out of his intended sin even by the Lord himself." Those are some strong words. And so Cain then went on to act out his anger by murdering his brother. Verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." And there are two things to note here about the heinousness of this crime. First, it was premeditated. It was premeditated. Cain and Abel did not just happen to be out in the field together, and then upon some argument, Cain was overcome with anger and accidentally killed his brother. No, Cain led Abel out to the field with the intent to kill him. And so when they were far enough away from mom and dad, when no one could hear what was going on, Cain took his action. And this was not an unintentional crime. This was planned. So as bad as murder was, this was an extra bad murder. This is what made it worse. But second, it was especially heinous because it was murder of his own brother. Now, 7 times in this passage, we're told that Abel was Cain's brother. The point is to be obvious to us. Verse 2, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, and so forth. We find this coming up over and over again. This was not the murder of a random stranger. This was the murder of his own lifelong family member. So yes, again, this was bad in that it was murder, but it was especially bad. It was a premeditated brotherly murder. And so we step back and we have to ask ourselves, again, why would Cain do such a thing? Isn't that what goes through our minds when we read this? It just seems to be astounding to us. Well, we know the answer now, don't we? It's because, as we're told in 1 John 3:12, Cain's works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. Abel got what he wanted, Cain did not. Cain did not get what he wanted. He allowed the anger to fester and it eventually came out. And this is what happens. This is why he got angry. He had the murderous heart, and he didn't fight against the murderous heart. He lived out the inclinations of his murderous heart because he did not fight against it. And we realize we may not have killed our own brother in premeditated cold blood murder. I don't think any of us, I'm pretty confident, none of us have done that. But we are still just like Cain here, aren't we? Right? Our blood has not just boiled within us in impatience, but we have expressed it outwardly at times. We've yelled. We've said unkind words. We've slammed doors. Maybe we've even hit. Why? Because we have murderous hearts. We've done these things even to our lifelong family members, even to those people we love dearly. We're just like Cain in this sense. We have our inner anger, but we also have our outer anger as well. Again, we are the man, and we need to take this seriously because, as we see thirdly on the outline, God justly punishes those who have murderous hearts. Verse 9, the text goes on, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?'" So again, God is still, he's still being patient with Cain here. He's still giving him the opportunity to freely confess his sin and repent of it. You'll remember when God did this with Adam and Eve, they kind of confessed their sin. They said, yes, we did it, but it was her fault. And she said, yes, we did it, but it was the serpent's fault. Well, here Cain doesn't respond with blame shifting. Rather, he takes it up a notch and he just lies to God outright. Right, verse 9, the second half, he said, "I do not know am I my brother's keeper? Well, of course, Cain knew exactly where his brother was. Most likely he had buried his brother's body somewhere. But like his parents, Cain didn't want to get caught. And so he didn't hide from God in the trees. He just flatly denied that he had any involvement in the crime. And then to make it even worse, he went on to deny that he even had the responsibility to care for his brother. Am I my brother's keeper? It's as if he's saying, God, who are you to ask me these questions? Right? Obviously, he's still trying to conceal his guilt from the Lord. Right? But of course, as with Adam and Eve and as with us, he could not fool the Lord. Look at verse 10. And he said, this is God, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You could think of a little baby, right? Little babies, they cry about every 4 hours or so when they're hungry. And if you've had a baby, you know what this is like. What happens when you don't give the baby the bottle or feed the baby? Does the crying stop? Well, maybe eventually if you do it too long, but no, the baby keeps crying until the baby is given the food that he or she needs. And similarly, that's what God is saying here. Figuratively speaking, Abel's blood is crying out like a hungry baby. It's screaming. It's demanding to be heard. It's getting louder and louder until something has done about it. In this case, it's crying out for justice. And so what does God do? He executes justice against Cain for his crime. Verses 11 and 12. God said, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Cain is now cursed, God says. In fact, he's the first person in the Bible to be cursed. And the curse upon him is expressed in two ways. First, Cain loses his job. As we saw last week, because of Adam's fall, the ground is now cursed and will no longer easily produce crops. Adam's going to have to work extra hard to get it to do so. But for Cain, God says, the ground's not going to produce anything for you anymore. It's not just that it's going to be hard. It's just never going to happen for you, Cain, not anymore. And remember, Cain was the farmer of the two brothers. This was his livelihood. He tilled the ground, and God says, no more, Cain. You've killed your brother. That's over. And then second, we see that Cain loses his home. He's now to be a fugitive and a vagabond. Or as one commentator puts it, Cain would be a ceaseless wanderer. Because of his sin, he has to leave his family now. He has to be a nomad now until the day of his death. And so for murdering Abel, God punishes Cain in these two ways. But notice, he doesn't do here what you might expect him to do. He doesn't kill Cain. I know we can't be certain that O.J. Simpson was guilty, but do you remember the response people had when they said he was innocent? Right? Everyone was just aghast because it seemed so clear to us. How could this guy be innocent? We all thought he was guilty. Why would they let him walk free? In a similar way, that's what we see here with Cain. Though we know for sure that Cain was guilty. He deserved not just these consequences. Cain deserved to die, as we'll see later in Genesis 9. God himself says, when man's blood is shed by man, so that man's blood should be shed as well. But God doesn't do that. Yes, life would no longer be the same, but Cain would walk free. And to add to that, we see here God would even protect Cain's life as he walked free. Verses 13 and 14. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. All right, so Cain is torn up. He hates what's going to happen. He hates this sorrow. Of course, it's all worldly sorrow, not a godly sorrow. He's saddened by the punishment, and he's frightened. Someone's going to kill me now that they know what I've done. And yet God shows common grace to Cain. He first declares in verse 15, if anyone kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And then he puts a mark on Cain, or a sign on Cain, as it may be translated, to assure him, God is not going to let you be killed for your crime. And it's to warn others against doing so. And so as we see in verse 16, Cain then goes off to the land of Nod, which was not a city, but it was a reference to the uninhabitable wilderness of this land of wandering he was now to roam, where he would live for the rest of his life as a free man under the protection of God. And it leaves you scratching your head. What is going on here? What am I missing? Why does God do this? Why doesn't God just kill Cain? Well, in the wisdom of God, of course, there are reasons for it. We're not explicitly told what those are. I personally agree with J.G. Voss, who thinks that it's because God wanted this period of history, that is from Cain to the flood, to show us how bad sin can be when it's left unchecked. And so God kind of allowed sin to run rampant here for a time. And as we'll see in the rest of our series, that will continue in the weeks to come. But here's where we need to realize, even though it seems here Cain is walking away scot-free, that's actually not the case. Now, it's not explicitly said here, but Cain figures it out later in verse 14 when he says in the middle of the verse, "I shall be hidden from your face." Cain knows what really is happening here. Yes, he's losing his job. Yes, he's losing his home. And now he can't meet with God. Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, they apparently could still come before the Lord, because here we see Abel and Cain are still coming before the Lord, bringing their sacrifices. And yet now we know, not for Cain anymore. He was to be a ceaseless wanderer. He was to be hidden from God's face. And unless he repented of his sin and came back in true faith, Cain was always going to be rejected by the Lord. You see, even though Cain did not immediately die for his sin, he would suffer the full punishment of his sin eventually. Isaiah 26:21 speaks of this, actually, when it says, "For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain." Death and judgment were coming to Cain eventually. He was going to be hidden from the face of God. And unless we repent of our anger, inwardly expressed and anger outwardly expressed, the same is true for us. It's true for us. We also will perish for our murderous hearts, even if we never commit the same crime that Cain did. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21 and 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." You may not have ever killed your brother, and you may never do that. I hope you don't. But since you've gotten angry, you will suffer the same punishment that came to Cain unless you repent and turn to the Lord. 1 John 3:15 says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." We are the man, and there are consequences, grave, eternal consequences for being the man. But thankfully, as we see fourthly on the outline, like Abel, Jesus' righteous blood was shed for those who have murderous hearts. And this is the good news of the story here. So last week, when we discussed the various consequences of Adam's fall into sin, we saw that God declared war against the evil one. He said in Genesis 3:15, he would put enmity between the woman and the devil, as well as between the woman's seed and the devil's seed. That is, between the children of God and the children of the devil. And here in Genesis 4, we are seeing the immediate reality of this conflict being played out in flesh and blood in the lives of Cain and Abel. 1 John 3:12 says that Cain is of the wicked one. And Cain was the seed of the serpent, whereas Abel, on the other hand, is the seed, or was the seed, of the woman. Right? Abel was righteous Abel, as Jesus refers to him in Matthew 23:35. So putting this together, this means we are seeing here the seed of the woman being killed by the seed of the serpent. We're seeing the righteous man being slain by an unrighteous man. Does that make you think of anything else in the Bible? Of course it should. It should remind you of Christ's death, the righteous man who was killed by the hands of wicked man. And speaking of Jesus' death, listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:22-24. It's talking about believers here. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Right? So Abel and Jesus are both the righteous men, though of course we know Jesus on earth was perfectly righteous, Abel was not. And Abel and Jesus both had their righteous blood poured out by the wicked. Right? That's a great similarity between the two of them. And that's what the author of Hebrews wants us to see. He wants us to make that connection of these righteous men having their blood shed. But though they are similar, one is infinitely greater than the other. As he says in verse 24 of Hebrews 12, Jesus' blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Now, what does that mean? Well, what did Abel's blood speak of? As we saw earlier, it cried out for justice. It demanded that Cain be punished for his crime. But Jesus' blood, you see, doesn't cry out for justice. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy and for grace. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So unlike Abel's shed blood, Jesus' blood is a cleansing blood. And that right there is what makes it speak a better word than the blood of Abel, because it's not a blood that brings judgment. It's a blood that brings forgiveness. It's a blood that brings life. It's a blood that brings peace and that brings acceptance with the holy God for those who deserve judgment but who won't be given it because the blood was shed for them. And so, yes, we are like Cain here. We have murderous hearts as revealed by our angry thoughts and actions. And yes, we deserve the just punishment for that. The blood is crying out against us for judgment, and we shouldn't take that lightly. But the good news of the passage is that there is another blood that could be crying out for our salvation. And so, of course, the question then becomes, which blood is crying out for you? Which blood is crying out? When God thinks of you, which one does he hear? Does he hear the blood of Abel, as it were, screaming for your judgment? Or does God hear the blood of Christ screaming for life and salvation and forgiveness? Well, of course, it all depends on whether or not you know Christ through faith. And so if you are united to Christ, then what we're learning here is that no longer is that blood of judgment crying out against you. That judgment has been taken by Christ himself, and so now the righteous blood of Jesus is crying out for you, for your forgiveness. It's speaking a better word on your behalf. And so then, being forgiven of that murderous heart that we have as believers in Jesus, what should we do now? We should love one another rather than hate them in our anger. And this is what the New Testament tells us we're to learn from this passage in Genesis 4. Look on your outline with me at 1 John 3, 11 and following. There we're told, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. For, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." As the children of God, we're to be known by our love for others, John says. It's to prove that we are who we claim to be, that we have truly passed from death to life. Why? Because when Jesus died, he died to make us not just forgiven people, but loving people. You all know the story of the Good Samaritan, don't you? Where here's the man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and as the man is making the journey, some thieves came upon him. They stripped him of his clothes, and they wounded him, and they beat him, and they left him there dying on the side of the road. And as the man lay there, some people came across him. First, there was the priest. And what was the priest's response? He passed by on the other side of the road. Then there was the Levite. And what was his response? He did the same thing as the priest. Finally, there was the Samaritan. And instead of passing on like the others, he had compassion on the man. The Samaritan stopped what he was doing, bandaged the man's wounds, took him to the hotel where he could be taken care of completely. And as you know, what's striking about the story is not just what the Samaritan did, but that he was a Samaritan. Because the wounded man, rather, was a Jew. Right? These were the enemies of one another. And while the Jews wouldn't stop for a minute to help their brother, the Samaritan loved the man. And so Jesus said to the person with whom he was sharing the story, "Go and do likewise." What does that have to do with Genesis 4? Well, it tells us, despite what Cain said, you are your brother's keeper. I am my brother's keeper. No matter who the person is, no matter what he may have done to us, our God-given responsibility is not to hate, not to ignore, not to pass by on the other side of the road, not to be angry, not to reject, but rather our responsibility is to love. To love as we have been loved by the Lord. We are our brother's keeper. And thanks be to God, we can show our brother that love because though we have those murderous hearts, the righteous blood of Jesus has been poured out for us. And so as we know that this evening, let's pray and let's ask that God would help us to follow in that path of loving others as God has loved us and that we would put to death the sin of anger in our lives. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we look to you and we ask for forgiveness for all the times that we have gotten angry, whether within or whether we've expressed it outwardly. Lord, we are sorry, and we pray that you would show us where we're getting angry and help us to grow in that, that we would not be an irritable people or an impatient people, but rather we would be a kind, gentle, compassionate, understanding people. Lord, help us always to remember that we are our brother's keeper, and we have a great responsibility to love and care for others, whether we know them or not, whether they hate us or not. Lord, it's so hard to do this, but we thank you for Christ, and we pray that by his power, we would be able to do it all the more. Give us opportunities to do it even this week, and help us in the moment, we pray. Amen.